Good morning. Good to having you all with us. It's great to be here. And I want to thank you for coming. I want to make a mention about music in the church is important. Amen. The last song we sang was an incredible song with great theological words. And I would encourage you to listen to any song like that, amen? They will help you grow and learn to love Christ more. Psalm 96. We're in a study on the book of Psalms. Really, types of Psalms. It's a thematic sermon series, but we're studying the types of Psalms. And the Psalm we're looking at this morning is called a Song of Confidence. A Psalm of Confidence. Psalm 96 is a repeat of a psalm that David wrote in 1 Chronicles 16. In 1 Chronicles 16, especially verses 26 through 36, you'll find these two portions of Scripture very much alike. Now that psalm, of which this is a repeat, that psalm was written by David. And if you'll remember, he went to the home or the house of Obed-Edom. And the Ark of the Covenant was there. And David, they loaded it on a cart and brought it back to Jerusalem, where it hadn't been for some time. And the bringing of the Ark back to Jerusalem, David wrote 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And this psalm repeats some of that. And they used it as a song of worship for God's goodness in providing the ark back in Jerusalem. Then later it was used in two ways. After David had passed, of course, Solomon rebuilt the temple. And every year they used this psalm. We read that through the tradition of Jewish history, that they used this psalm. They used many, but this is one of the psalms that they used to worship God and to thank God for the temple. Then, of course, they were exiled. Judah was exiled to Babylon. And the city was in ruin. The temple was torn down. And if you want to find out how that, what happened during those times, Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra, they rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls around the city when they returned from Babylon. And on their return from Babylon, when the people saw the city and the temple, they sang this song. So this psalm had a special place in the lives of the children of Israel. It was a song of worship. It's a psalm of worship that expresses confidence in God for his greatness, for his power, for his supremacy. No one greater than God, amen. For his promise. And then in the close of this chapter, it's a worship psalm of confidence in the fact that God provides for us the Messiah who will one day return and rule the world for eternity. And so this psalm is just full of information, just filled with things that I think would be helpful to learn and study. But this morning I want to look at it from just a little different take. And if I had a title for the psalm, it would be A Confident Psalm of Worship. Now let me ask a question. What is worship? If you could just take a one-line definition, how would you define worship? What is it? Is it getting together, singing a bunch of songs? Well, certainly people that worship sing songs. What is worship? Write this down. Worship. Worship recognizes the splendor of God. Let me say that again. Worship recognizes the splendor of God, the magnificence, the incredible greatness of God. And worship recognizes that. When you worship God, it will be evidenced in your view of who and what God is and who and what God has done. So this morning, let's look at this psalm from a worship viewpoint, if you would please. Number one, worship, write this down, worship begins with song. With song. Now, Eddie said earlier, he enjoys the singing, and I know that I always do. And it has nothing to do with whether you got a good voice or not. Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen? Now, some noise is more joyful than other noise. I understand that. But we're to sing. But listen to what the psalm says. I hope you picked it up. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Sing, sing, sing. Said three times. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Isn't that interesting? Let me say this. Before you were saved, you had no song. But once you received Christ, you had a new song. One psalm says, he hath put a new song in my heart, even praises unto my God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. He put a new song in my mouth. even praises unto God. When we worship God in song. And by the way, we don't have to sing them out loud. Have you ever sung in your heart? Just singing in your heart praise to God? That's what this is talking about. You have built up in you or built into you a desire to praise the one who made you. It's stifled by sin. But when Christ came and removed the sin problem, we had freedom with the power of the Spirit of God in our lives to sing to God and lift our hearts in a brand new way. And so I would encourage you to think with me, when you're worshiping God, you're sitting at your at home at your desk, or you're sitting on the couch, or you're sitting in your car, wherever it is, and God begins to encourage you, and you begin to be blessed, and you begin to feel in your heart a desire to sing out to him, and your heart is filled with joy at the at knowing God and experiencing God and seeing God do what only God can do. That's a new song. We need a new song of praise to God. In fact, that word new means fresh, and it has the thought of the highest possible way to praise. When we have a new song, we're praising God for his extraordinary excellence. Every day we should find new ways to sing new things from our heart to the praise of our extraordinary God. Worship recognizes the splendor of God. Worship begins with song. But these verses also say that there's a universal song. Listen to what it says in verse number 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Think of that. Let me say this. Someday, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The earth, every individual on the face of this globe owes God honor. And if they'll not sing now, they will sing later. They will pay homage to the one who made them, who gifted them, who gave them, and who let his son die for them. A new song. So worship begins with song, amen? Secondly, worship rejoices, write this down, worship rejoices in God's glory. Verse 3 says, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. If you're born again, you're a saved believer in Christ, this verse is for you. We're to rejoice in God's glory. In fact, it says what we're supposed to do with it. It says, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among the people. When you're at work, or you're at play, you're around folks you know who may not know Christ. You're to present him to them. And you do that by letting them know what a glorious God he is. Are you saved? Are you thankful for that? God's a glorious God for reaching down and saving you and I. We didn't deserve it. We shouldn't get it. But he did it anyhow. And when you share with Christ, share with them Christ and the glories of God the Father who allowed his Son to pay their sin debt, you are in fact rejoicing in God's glory. That word glory means that which makes God God. Amen? His glories. That's which makes God God. We can't say that about any human being. There's nothing glorious about a man or a woman or any human at all. The only one that was glorious as a human was the divine Son of God who took upon himself the form of man. He was glorious because he was God. And the thing which makes God God is his glory. In fact, do you remember that God said in the Old Testament, I will not share my glory with anyone else. No one has a right to rob from God his glory. And by the way, people do that all the time by saying, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've become. Not without God. And when they start saying it's them rather than God, they are robbing God of his glory. Only God can do the glorious things. Only God could provide the glorious gospel. Only God could present the glorious redemption for mankind. We need to offer God continually our joy in his glory, and then we need to present to mankind the glory of God. And that's part of worship. You know, we've got so cornered on what worship is, we forgot that you can worship God anywhere. And that the totality of your life is worship. It's not just in a service on Sunday. The totality of your life as a Christian is worship. One of the ways you worship God is by rejoicing in his glory and making sure that others see it. That's worship. So worship begins with a song. Number two, worship rejoices in God's glory. Number three, look at verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. That's an interesting phrase. He's to be feared above all gods. Worship, number three, remembers the greatness of God. This verse states emphatically the greatness of God. Did you catch that? For the Lord is great. Period. There's no one greater than God. God's greatness brings praise, this verse says. He's to be greatly praised. God's greatness shows the inferiority of other gods. All of the gods that were worshipped outside of Israel, these foreign gods, these demonic gods, these heathen gods, they couldn't speak, they couldn't hear, they couldn't move, they had no life, they could not breathe. But God is greater than every single one of them. In fact, it says God is so great, he's to be feared. And it has a thought of two things when it says the word feared. Number one, he ought to be feared by us as believers. And the thought there is a reverential awe of God. We're to have a reverential awe of God. The second is terror. Fear of judgment from God. Now you're in one or the other camps. If you know Christ, your fear is a reverential awe. If you don't know Christ, your fear is terror from judgment. He is to be feared above all other gods. Man may laugh at that today, but someday they will stand before the judge of all time and they'll give an answer and they'll be judged at a thing called the white throne judgment, where God will look it up in the books and find their true character there, and they will be judged and be thrown in or cast into the lake of fire and tormented forever and ever. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of a living God. So, worship, number four, remembers the greatness of God. And fourthly, look at verses 5 and 6. I love this. For all the gods of the nations are idols. He just talked about other gods. Now he tells you what they are. For all other gods of the nations are idols. You know what the word idol means? This is great. It means, in Hebrew, it means good for nothing. That's what it means. You can look it up. It means good for nothing. All other gods are good for nothing. And I love this. It says all other gods, which can't breathe, can't work, can't move, can't do anything, can't respond, good for nothing. It says, but God made the heavens. Don't you? I love that. All these gods that were so great across these nations, They had so much power, baloney. He brings it down to one thought. Well, what'd they do? What have they done? They made anything? And then he says, God made the heavens. I love that. Our God did something. He made, he created out of nothing everything you see. And those people that were worshiping those other gods, he created them. Gave them breath to speak and breathe, and yet they served someone other than the true God. And God makes a picture plain to us here when he says, all other gods are idols, good for nothing. But God made the heavens. I love that. It recognizes the supremacy of God. Not only is God greater than all idols, but he's greater in every way. It says honor and majesty are before him. That phrase before has the thought of, it would be like the king who's coming back from war. And two things happen in those ancient days. The army which won the victory, the leaders of the army would gather in front of the king. Then they would gather around the king. And then behind the king would come all of those that they captured to be put into slavery or punished for their fight against the nation. So the picture is when it says that honor and majesty are before him, has a picture of surrounding him. God is surrounded by honor and majesty. It lights up, it illumines the God of heaven. He can be seen from afar. It shines forth all around him. God's greatness is explained or pictured in every way when it says honor and majesty are before him. God is supreme. Period. Then it says he is both strong and beautiful. I love that phrase. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. He's strong in might. God's a powerful God. Let me say that again. God's a powerful God. If he can, at the sound of his voice, speak into existence in 6 days, everything there is, God's a powerful God. He's strong, it says. He's strong in might. Strength is pictured in the God of heaven. Then the Bible says, strength and beauty. This doesn't have so much to do with his physical feature as it does with his nature and how he treats his creation. Let me say that again. this beauty has to do with his dealing with his creature. God treats us beautifully. His beauty is shown in how he cares for us. His beauty is shown in how he provides for us. His beauty is shown in how he protects us. His beauty is shown in how he keeps his promises. Amen? And someday, we will step out of this life into the next, and we will experience the beauty of God. So, worship recognizes God's supremacy. Then one last thing. Verses 7 and 8. Say this. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindred of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Give, give, give. It's not take, take, take. Some people want God just to do and do and do. So they're takers. But this part of the verse says part of worship is having a giving heart. Give. We give back to God through praise. Verse 7. We give back to God when we remember his glory. We give back to God. Here's an interesting one that it would put this in here. Financially. Did you get that? It says, bring an offering and come into his courts. Let me see. Give God back praise. That's an enormous thing. Amen? What great importance that should play. Give God glory. How great is that? Then it says, bring an offering. It didn't diminish the first two statements. It's on par with the first two statements. You give God glory, you give God praise, you give God financially. That's an incredible statement. Our finances are not ours in the first place. Amen? Our finances are God's. God has given you the ability, the Bible says, to get wealth. And if he's done that, how much of what you make does God own? How much? Here, I can spell it for you. A-L-L. Some. No. A-L-L. All. God owns it all. And he graciously allows you to keep so much of it. But if you're going to worship God, part of worship is your giving. Giving to God worships God, honors God. We bring it into his courts or into the church, and we give it. Worship produces a giving heart. One last thing. We give to God, I think, our service and our ministry. In the last verse that we looked at, bring an offering and come into his courts. That phrase, come into his courts, has a thought of coming in prepared to worship or serve. That's the thought. And so we give to God our service and our ministry. What's your ministry? How are you serving God? What are you bringing to him? Everyone here has something they can give back to God. Everyone here has a ministry they can do. Everyone here has service they can keep. Worship is giving back to God our service and ministry. What an incredible psalm. Worship. Worship isn't just singing a few songs with some friends or church family members. It's the totality of your life as it views the supremacy, the greatness of our God. Lord, help us to love you. And may we worship you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing, I Surrender All.
Surrender.